Home for Christmas. Those words hold an almost magical quality to them. I remember growing up, every year we would travel over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. And it literally was. We had to cross the Ohio River and we'd go through the woods of northern West Virginia to get to their place. And some of our greatest memories were made there. And that was always a phrase that was very common. Whenever someone would ask us, "What are you doing for Christmas this year?" the answer was always the same: "We're going home for Christmas." Even though it was 80-some miles away from where we lived at the time, that was still home. And that's where we always went. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this series, I had picked up many years ago a two-record set entitled The Time Life Treasury of Christmas. And a lot of these songs had been recorded before I'd even been born. But they were songs that my parents listened to, and I grew to love them as well. And they had artists such as Bing Crosby and Perry Como and Burl Ives and Nat King Cole and names like that singing these beloved Christmas songs. Now, there is one song in that collection that I wasn't all that familiar with before, and it was called "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And the chorus begins nicely enough. It says, "I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow and mistletoe and presents under the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light beams." Think of this is a great song to think of, about my own history and how great it was to be with family and be home for Christmas. And then you get the last line. "I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams." What a heartbreaker. I mean, it took me a few times listening to the song before I really caught the significance of that final line. And it wasn't until I was in a situation where I could not go home for Christmas that it really sunk in. What an empty feeling that is. Now, there were a lot of folks over this last weekend who lived that. They spent Christmas in an airport because so many flights were canceled or delayed or they missed their connecting flights. And so many people were trying to get home for Christmas, and a lot of them didn't make it because of the weather, because of all of those canceled flights. But there's a lot of reasons why somebody might not be home for Christmas. They might be laid up in the hospital. They may be elderly and in a nursing home and have no family that come to see them. They may be far away for work or otherwise, to where being home for Christmas is something they can only do in their dreams. Like the first song that we considered in this series, "I'll Be Home for Christmas" was recorded by Bing Crosby, and along with his hit "White Christmas," was one of America's most popular homegrown holiday songs in that time. It touched a tender place in the hearts of Americans, both soldiers and civilians, who were then in the depths of World War II. "I'll Be Home for Christmas" became the most requested song at the Christmas USO shows in both Europe and the Pacific. These sailors and soldiers who were far away from home, they wanted to hear this song because it so aptly communicated their experience. So whether you are home for Christmas or only in your dreams, this idea of home is meaningful also when considering the first Christmas. First, I want to consider tonight the home from which Jesus departed. Because the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of the Son of God. Usually in our Christmas sermons, we turn to either Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke 1 and 2. I'd like to begin tonight in John chapter 1, the opening verses of John's gospel, because we see where Jesus was before his birth in Bethlehem. I know that sounds strange. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You say, well, I didn't hear the name Jesus in those verses. Who is he talking about here? Well, down in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know he's talking about Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Before there was time, Jesus lived. And he was with God. So he lived in what we would call the third heaven, where God dwells. But not only was he with God, he was God. There was never a point in time or eternity where Jesus was not God, fully divine. God the Son. So before he came to earth, he was in heaven. He was with God. He was God. Paul writes about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. He says, the first man, being Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, meaning Christ, is from heaven. So Jesus came down from heaven in order to be born on that first Christmas morning. Now, there's a contemporary song that states, I can only imagine what it will be like in heaven. Try to imagine what it must have been to be God the Son. In all the majesty, the splendor of heaven, receiving the praise of angels, creating and then overseeing all that was made, it's really beyond human comprehension. We sing in the old hymn, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My example is he. Jesus willingly departed his heavenly home in order to come to earth. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. We might picture a king leaving a castle, or a billionaire leaving a mansion to go and to live on the street. And that's not even a worthy comparison of the God of creation becoming part of the creation. The home which Jesus departed was the glory of heaven, and he left it to come to earth. And not only did Jesus depart from one home, he descended to another. So secondly, we look at the home to which Jesus descended. And here we go to the very well-known passage in Luke chapter 2. Always made famous by Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. This is how the Creator of the universe made his appearance on earth. Now, in our day and age, if there was a dignitary coming from another country, oh, we'd roll the red carpet out. The best hotel suite would be reserved. The best chefs hired to prepare their food. Only the best of everything would be used for that person. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth, there wasn't any room for him at the Bethlehem Inn. Motel 6 didn't keep the light on for Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. He had to be delivered in a stable where livestock were kept. He was laid in a feeding trough filled with straw. His first outfit were strips of cloth. It doesn't get any more humble than that. And you know, that was not all that unusual for the rest of Jesus' experience on earth. Later, he would say of himself in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What would we call somebody in that kind of a circumstance today? Homeless. You ever think of our Lord Jesus being homeless? In essence, he was. He was at his birth. He was throughout his adult life and ministry. No place to call home. Now, I know that homelessness brings certain pictures to many of our minds. And you don't have to go very far to find homeless folk. And you can often tell that they're homeless just by a first appearance. Their clothes tend to be old and dirty, their hair long and disheveled. They look like they may not have bathed in a long time, may not have eaten much of anything in a long time. Not a pretty picture. We tend to shy away from people like that. And yet, Jesus was, for all intent and purposes, homeless. The home to which he descended from heaven was not even a home. It was a stall for animals. And I think it was very indicative of the humility of his existence, and really of his life. He had every right to demand preferential treatment everywhere he went. He could have legitimately lived as a king in luxury with many servants, but he chose not to. He told his disciples in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom." How different that is from this me-first mentality that our culture has. Therapists and positive thinkers encourage us to say, "I'm somebody." The ad makers advise us that it may cost a little more, but you're worth it. Common feature in these is the individual is important. But in the incarnation, we see the very antithesis of this unredeemed individualism. Our Lord Jesus Christ put himself last among all the human beings. This led Paul to write in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." What was that? "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." I always wondered what that meant. And I think maybe a way we can understand it was Jesus didn't throw his weight around. I mean, he was Almighty God, right? He had all the power and privilege of God Almighty at his disposal, but he didn't use it for his own end. He didn't throw his weight around. He didn't demand that people treat him a certain way for his own selfish gain. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Literally, that word is slave. Being made in human likeness. My guess is Paul probably had in mind the story of Jesus that last night in the upper room, as he's gathering with his disciples. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen in the hours to come. But it says that he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, put water in a basin, and he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, in more recent times, we've kind of glamorized that whole thing. But there wasn't anything glamorous about it. Remember, all these guys walked everywhere. They had sandals. Their feet would be dirty, dusty. Probably didn't smell all that well either, right? And did you know that washing the feet of guests was the job of the lowest of the slaves? Not just any slave, the lowest of the slaves. I'm sure all of the 12 saying, I'm not washing feet. No way, I'm not doing that. But Jesus did. Jesus emptied himself. Doesn't mean that he quit being God. He didn't stop being divine. He just put himself last. Took on the form of a servant. The step down from God the Son to human being is infinite. And yet he descended even further by coming as a helpless baby, born to poor parents in the stable of an insignificant little town. And you know, Bethlehem wasn't even Jesus' hometown. Sure, it was his birthplace, but that's not where he was raised. I can relate to that. The town where I was born, I never lived in. In fact, it was even in another state. My family lived in West Virginia, but at that time, for whatever reason, my mom went to Steubenville, Ohio to have me. Then when I was born, we went back to live in West Virginia for a time. Jesus' hometown was not Bethlehem. It was Nazareth. And we sing of, O little town of Bethlehem, but trust me, Bethlehem compared to Nazareth was a metropolis. Nazareth was much smaller than Bethlehem, and it was despised to the point that one of Jesus' own followers, when being introduced to Jesus of Nazareth, said, can anything good come out of that place? Yeah, that was Jesus' hometown. That's where Jesus was raised. And even despite growing up there, when Jesus began his ministry there, they ran him out of town again. Luke 4:24, he said, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And here you see, Jesus is without a home. For the rest of his life on earth, he had no place to call home. But Jesus doesn't want to remain homeless. And I want to conclude this message this evening by considering the home which Jesus desires. We've seen the home which Jesus departed. We saw the home to which Jesus descended. Now we want to see the home to which Jesus desires. And you say, well, didn't he go back to heaven? I mean, isn't he back home in heaven? And yes, that is true. But I'm speaking of a different kind of home. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is part of what was said during that last night in the upper room. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and catch this, make our home with him. Did you catch that? Here is God the Father, God the Son, saying, we will make our home with you. For those who believe in Christ those who obey his teaching. Jesus' home is in the heart of his followers. At the very end of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says something that's been used in a lot of ways, but I'm not always sure that it's used in its right context. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's a famous portrait of Jesus standing outside a door, and you can tell he's in the process of knocking on that door. The door of our heart, wanting to come in. Now, I've heard that verse used in a lot of evangelistic settings, saying to people who have never invited Christ in, open the door, allow him in. And that is a fair application of that verse, but if you notice, it was written to a church. This is the church at Laodicea. And Jesus found himself on the outside looking in and saying, hello, will you let me in? Can you imagine a church that wouldn't allow Jesus in? I think there are a lot of churches like that today. Sadly, there are a lot of people like that today. Oh, they know about Jesus. They know all about Jesus. But they're not quite willing to open the door and let him in. Jesus desires to live in us, to make our heart his home, but he only comes by invitation. We must ask him to come in. In that famous portrait of Jesus knocking on the door, it's not insignificant that there's no handle or knob on the outside. Jesus does not come in unless he is invited. We must pray something similar to that last line of the Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus came to earth, he literally fulfilled the meaning of that name. He was God with us, but he wants to be God in us. And we must open that door. And we can have a Bethlehem experience in our heart. Jesus can be born in us and live in us. You know, in another way, this message is an invitation to come home. There's no need to sing, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams, in the spiritual sense, because no matter where you find yourself on this Christmas day, whether you are home for Christmas or a thousand or more miles away, you can come home to your Heavenly Father. Now, I know some will say, oh, but you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know how far I've gone. There's no way God would welcome me back. And it's true, I don't know your situation. But I would remind you of one character in Jesus' ministry that felt much the same way. He was called the prodigal son. He left home with his share of his father's inheritance. He went off to a faraway place, and he wasted it in all kinds of extravagant excess and immorality. When the money was gone, so were his friends. Go figure, right? He ended up homeless, penniless, and friendless. The only job he could find was slopping pigs. And his situation got so bad that the slop he was feeding the pigs started looking appetizing. That's bad. And then that proverbial light bulb went off in his head. It says, when he came to his senses in Luke 15:17, he realized that his father's slaves had it better than he had at that point in time. So he decided to go home, not as a son, but as a slave. But that's not how it turned out. Jesus tells the story in Luke 15, beginning in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. They began to celebrate. See, the prodigal son was still a son. True, he had blown his inheritance. He had lost some precious time to spend with his father, but he was still a son, and his father was glad to have him back home. This song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, is really a sad song about those who can't be with their family and friends on this special day. The spiritual sense is not only sad, it's tragic. For those who find themselves separated from their Heavenly Father, the remedy is available. God wants you to come home. That's why He sent His Son on this first Christmas. He came to call us home. Jesus departed the glory of heaven and descended to a humble earthly life. But the home he really desires is right inside your heart. There's a Christmas song that's maybe not as familiar as others, but again, it has a tremendous depth of truth to it. And it goes like this. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's room, home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Speaks to the home which Jesus departed and the home to which Jesus descended, but the chorus speaks of the home which Jesus desires. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. I saw a thing online this season that I thought was so good. It says, every one of us is the innkeeper of Bethlehem, deciding if we have room for Jesus. And if I might borrow a title from one other Christmas song, please come home for Christmas. The Father is waiting. The child of Bethlehem has opened the door. Will you open your heart's door for him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see in this Christmas event your heart. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We marvel at the home which Jesus departed, the glory of heaven above, and the home to which he descended, that lowly stable outside of an inn where there was no room. We acknowledge the home that Jesus truly desires is the home of our heart. And it is my prayer that anyone who hears these words, if they have not opened their heart to your Son, that they will do so. That they will not leave Jesus outside of their lives to their own for those of us who have opened that door and invited Jesus in, may we be faithful in letting others know what that knocking is at the door of their heart, that they too might have Jesus born in them today. They would know life that is truly life and eternal life beyond this one. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. Amen.